Happy New Year to you. I hope that your year has begun well. Maybe it hasn't. If it hasn't, or you're letting, or there are some things of the past year that are still clobbering over you, or perhaps you're facing, like some others of us, some big giants for this coming year, hopefully this passage in Exodus 34 will be an encouragement to you. Would you take your Bibles and turn there with me, please, at Exodus 34. Brother Jim very well brought the background for us of what was taking place. Someday, Lord willing, I'd like to actually preach a good message on this passage, but these thoughts have been a blessing to me for a number of years. May this be an encouragement to you. In Exodus chapter 34, it's already been read, but I'd like for us to look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Verses 5, 6, and 7 of Exodus 34. And it says there, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, with Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord." The Lord came down Mount Sinai and proclaimed his name. Now, what is his name? Well, I guess we're kind of already beginning the message, so I don't want to do that. Let's get back to the test. What is his name? He does have one name, but in this passage, his name that he ties himself to are all of these things. What is his name that he wants us to know? Verse 6, "And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed," here's his name, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children of the third and the fourth generation." Let's bow and let's ask God to open our hearts and our minds to his word here this morning. Father, we pray that you would please do just that, to open our hearts, open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things in your word here today. Lord, a number of my friends are here, some visitors with us. We're thankful for them. Some of our folks are very sick, some still traveling. And be with them. Some here in your place today, gathered with your people, as you command. They're trying to start this year off right. Others of our folks are working, cannot be here. Pray that you would bless them. But Lord, for my friends who are listening, some by live stream, or the audio in faraway places, others of us here, I don't know, Lord, what all of your folks need, but you do. Father, I pray in the midst of our needs, whether it be maritally or with our parents or with our children or with our health or with our finances or with our job, or with something from the past that happened to us that clobbers us, or something that we did in the past that clobbers us, or something the recent past, or the fear of the future. Lord, these things and many others, no matter what the bitterness or the anger or the fear or the worry or the marital discomfort, Lord, I pray that you would show us here at the beginning of another year answers, answers from your word. And we ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen. many clothing designers and entertainers and even sports people, when they go out, a clothing line will be attached to their name. And now there are some clothing designers that aren't that popular because they just haven't had a lot of folks follow them. And as a result, you pay a lower price for them. Obviously, if you were to go to Kmart or Walmart, you'll find some of those brands. They may be more popular only because it's easier on the wallet. But if you go to some places like Kaufman's, Macy's, other places, you'll see that there are some pretty high-priced things that are out there. Remember one time, this is a number of years ago, I and my wife were in a ladies' part of a store in a mall. She was looking at some dresses, just getting ideas, and then going up to a dress, and she felt the fabric. Oh, Aaron, doesn't this look beautiful? Feel this. And I felt of it, and I kind of peeked around the back to see what the tag was, and I saw that it was $490-something dollars. I said, that doesn't feel very good to me. Why is it? Now, perhaps there was a lot of high quality in there. Perhaps there was. It's difficult for me in my male mind to understand how there's $500 worth of quality in there. Maybe there actually was. I don't know. Maybe they imported these worms, silkworms from somewhere else and fed them gold leaves. I don't know what they did. But I didn't think that there was $500 worth of quality, but I noticed on the name of the dress that there was a particular person's name that was attached. And because that person's name was attached, it gave great value to that dress. And can I say that once a designer's name is attached to something, probably the price increases with value depending on the kind of designer. Dear Christian friend, once God's name is attached to something, his people, the value and the price rises greatly in all of us. In this passage, the name of God is used. Have you noticed how people's names are very important? People's names bring certain things to your mind. If I were to bring just words out here, what are some of the things that come immediately to your mind? Let's say I bring the word doctor to your mind. What comes to your mind? What if I bring the word politician? Yeah. We're probably all in the same boat, and we're sick of it about by now, right? A number of things come to your mind. How about with people's names, people that you actually know? What if I were to just mention, please don't take this as any endorsement because it is not, but I'm just bringing up names by way of illustration. If I were to bring Bernie Sanders, what are some things that come to your mind? Mostly positive, mostly negative. What if I were to bring someone else? Marco Rubio, Barack Obama. How about some people even in your own life or even within this congregation? Charlie Bauck, Dorsey Munson, Jim Stockman, Aaron Young, Jeremy Eamon. What are some things that come to your mind about individuals? What are the characteristics? A person's name carries with it a whole lot more than just the individual words themselves. And God's name has great value, particularly in this passage. Now, we've got a review, and Brother Jim did an excellent job. I want us to get it again. God's people had been miraculously delivered from slavery and their past. God had redeemed them. These are God's people here. He brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, picturing his salvation of them. He's provided for them food in the wilderness. He's provided for them in the past. He's presently providing for them. He's taking care of them. But Moses is gone, and they say, we don't like it. We're not moving fast enough. We're not getting away from this mountain fast enough. And tell you what, Aaron, Moses' brother, not me, although I could see myself being in the same place, they came up to him and, Aaron, we want you to make us a God that we will follow. And he said, okay, well then give me all your gold jewelry. He threw it into the pot and fashioned a golden calf, reminiscent of Egypt. Egypt worshipped calves as well as cats and a number of other things, the jackals. They had gods representing all of them. And so here's a golden calf. And then after Aaron finished it, here's what they said. They said, all of Israel, this golden calf, this is your Lord. This is your Yahweh. Or some people, this is your Jehovah that brought you out of Egypt. Not only was it idolatry, but it was also making a graven image of who God actually is. What else took place that day? Well, that day and the next few days, there was sexual immorality among God's people running rampant. Is it possible for a child of God to struggle in that area of life? According to the Bible, as a matter of fact, when you read the epistles, in almost every epistle, God emphasizes through his people, the prophets, through Paul, Peter, James, emphasizes this topic. Remain pure, follow God. They also struggled with being drunk. Is it possible for a child of God to struggle with chemical addictions? It is possible. It is possible. Also, they struggled with griping and complaining about their situations and about leadership. Is it possible for a child of God to struggle with griping and complaining? We mentioned last week, in preparation for the new year, some time wasters. To beware of certain time wasters, I mentioned worry is a time waster. Worry is like a rocking chair. There's a lot of activity that you're doing. It's all internal, and you're not getting anywhere, but you're rocking chair in a mud pit, and all you're doing is bringing yourself lower. Worry is a time waster. Can I also say that griping and complaining is a time waster? It doesn't solve one problem. Ever. It never does. As a matter of fact, it only makes the people who are thinking about the gripes and the complaints, it only brings them down with a bad attitude, so that it's often like when someone were to say something and enter into the conversation, you've been meditating on all of this bad negative stuff so much, sucking on lemons and eating prunes for the past number of hours mentally, stinking thinking, that when another person comes in with a kindness, bite their head off. Worry, fear doesn't solve problems. Neither does griping, complaining. They're a time waster. God's people were involved in all of these things. And God said, it's really because of a deep-seated stubbornness that's on the inside of his people. Is it possible for some of God's people to be stubborn? My wife isn't here, and how it would be tempting for me to, I'd be telling on myself all of my mule-headedness. And how my wife has had to kindly take a 6x6 up to my head and help me with my mule-headedness and my stubbornness. So I will readily say, yes, it is possible for God's people to struggle with all of these. And there's a problem, though, now. God's people, after having committed these things, Moses comes back down from the mountain, confronts them about this, and they're feeling bad. They're feeling bad about their past. They're feeling bad about how they've ruined things. They're feeling guilty. Is God going to lead me in the future? Maybe. Yeah, probably he will, but I'm only going to be getting second blessings or third blessings, or I'm going to be getting the off-scourings of the table. I'm not going to be getting the best. I'm not going to be getting the filet mignons. I'm going to be getting table scraps, what's left and what's given to the dogs, and that's okay. But as long as I'm still with God, but I'll never be getting what I think I need. When God says, that is not my nature, you need to know my name. I've told you before of the illustration with our cat. When our two of our youngest children were very little, we had a cat that terrorized them. We have a cat that has an extra paw, an extra thumb. As a result, the front paws are exceptionally large, and there's an extra thumb that sticks out there. And this thing, when the cat is full grown, you know, to a small child, that's like, come pet the kitty. That's like me saying to you, come pet the full grown lion. Come pet the lion. And I say to the children, come pet the kitty, and they would run from this thing, and this cat would attack them and their legs and would take swipes at them, and so they would get great big children's picture books, two of them, one in each hand, and would have them kind of like a placard, and would run from place to place in the house so that the cat wouldn't attack them and swipe. There would be different people who would come into the home and would have the cat on their lap. and say, hey, come pet the cat. And they wouldn't come pet the cat. But whenever I had the cat in my lap, and I'd say, come pet the cat, hesitantly, they would do it, and they would pet the cat. Now, they would do that with me, but they wouldn't do it with the other individuals who visited the house. Why? We both, individuals, myself and the other individual, were both bigger than the cat. We're both stronger than the cat. I know that's kind of amazing, looking at my arms, those toothpicks there. I was stronger than the cat. Maybe questionable now. I was stronger than a cat, both bigger than the cat, both had control of the cat that was terrorizing them. But there was one factor that they didn't know. They knew I had their best interests at heart and that I loved them. And I would not let that cat hurt them. The other individual, they didn't know that well. And they weren't sure of that person's nature. Yeah, they knew the person's name, but they weren't sure about that person's character, that person would not let the cat hurt them. Whenever God wants to encourage us, he tells us something positive about himself, never about ourselves. That ought to be a clue to all of us. Whenever we want to encourage other people, tell others something encouraging about God, not about them. But God, here in this passage, encourages his people. In spite of their sinfulness, in spite of their sinful tendencies, in spite of how God had done great things in the past and they've just recently blown it, time and time again, God gives them something greatly encouraging. And here, Moses, God's person, was angry. Some of other God's people were angry. Others troubled about the future, struggling, letting sin captivate them in the past, struggling about what the consequences might be. What is God's answer for God's people who don't have a perfect past, who have failed? What is the answer? Is the answer to just, okay, you need to do this, 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 and fix it? That's not God's initial answer. God's initial answer is, I want you to come and I want you to get to know me and turn to me. True faith looks to Jesus in every circumstance. And applies him. Can I bring in an illustration, as we've said before? In other words, no matter what the frame, the picture frame in our lives, boy, I'm preaching to myself here. No matter what the discouragement, no matter what the trial, no matter what the worry, no matter what the fear, no matter what the bitterness, no matter what the anger, in every picture, no matter who I'm dealing with, I've got to bring God into that picture. If I don't bring God into that picture, the picture's going to look pretty bleak. We must bring God in, and faith looks to his name. It's his name here, and we're going to be looking very quickly at his name. Isaiah 55, verse 10 says, let my people trust in the name of the Lord, and let them stay upon their God. In order to encourage God's people concerning a bright new path for them, he tells them his name. And can I tell you, for this new year, I can think of nothing better for all of us, including me. No matter what the past has been, no matter what our failures or victories, the best thing that we can do is stop and consider his name for our path to be bright in 2016. Point number one, in verse number 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. Now, in your Bibles, it'll have Lord in all capital letters there, right? I hope. Lord. That is different in the Old Testament than capital L, small o, small r, small d. There's a point to this, because Lord in all capitals is the Hebrew word Yahweh. That's his name. Yahweh. Some people mispronounce it. Some of our friends of another religion that is cultic in nature calls themselves witnesses of Jehovah. That is not how the word is pronounced in Hebrew at all. As a matter of fact, there's no J sound in any of Hebrew. It's not there. And those vowels are inadequate. His name is, some people pronounce it Yahweh. Really, if you look at a Hebrew Bible, it is Yahweh. It's Yahweh. So I'm going to say Yahweh here. What does it mean? People's names have different meanings. My name, Aaron, is Hebrew in derivation. It's so ancient, they don't know exactly how it came into being. Some people says it means high mountains. Another one, bringer of light. I don't know. My wife, Joy, what does her name mean? I think you know what her name means. Joy, I'll never forget a number of years ago. This has probably been about 13, 14 years ago. We were talking about different names. There was a lady here by the name of Heidi. She knew what her name meant. It meant battle maiden. Perhaps you know what your name means. God's name, Yahweh, means something. Now, I'm getting a little bit technical. Hold on. This is the most technical part of it. If you hang in there for 2 minutes, we're going to back out, and it's all going to make a lot of sense. In Hebrew, the word Yahweh is, at its root, a being verb, a being verb. That's why when God said to Moses, when Moses was at the burning bush, Moses says, who am I going to tell your people down in Egypt sent me? He says, I am the being verb. I am that I am. And it's a being verb of past, present, or future. And I like to interpret it. Moses, tell them, I always have been what I always will be. I like that translation. I am in existence. I give existence. As a matter of fact, since He is the existing God, the self-existing God, the being God. So, what is the point? Point number one concerning God's names. God is Yahweh. What does it mean? God makes exist what doesn't exist. Human thinking is this. Here I am. I've botched it. I've botched my last year's. Matter of fact, here it is the third day of January, and I feel like I've already botched the first 2 days. I haven't kept my resolutions. I haven't read my Bible. I haven't been the good kind of good Christian. I wish I was doing as well as what other Christians do. Other Christians read their Bibles, and their personal Bible reading devotional time is very meaningful, and they have it every day. But that's not the way it is with me. Other Christians do their Christian duties. They show up in church all the time. I wish it would be that way. I want to do that. But it isn't happening with me. I want to be godly, but I'm not as godly as what I should be. God says, be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. I am Yahweh. I make exist what doesn't exist. That's why he says it. He says it twice. In the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace. We've talked about this before. In Hebrew, it doesn't really say perfect peace. The English translation, it comes across perfect peace. But in Hebrew, you will keep him in shalom, shalom. He repeats the Hebrew word twice. Now, in Hebrew culture, if you really want to emphasize something, you say it twice. Here, he's emphasizing his name twice. Let me give you my name. I am Yahweh, the constant existing one. I make exist things that are non-existent right now. I brought the universe into existence. I gave you salvation, and I can make happen in your life what seems like isn't happening right now. And he emphasizes it. I am Yahweh. I'm the God of being. I give formation and being to things that aren't. God makes exist and happen in my life. I wish would happen. Trust him. Now, yes, there needs to be human effort. I cooperate with him. But it is not all human effort. And can I say, the majority of the effort is God's if I'm relying on him. And the 49% or lower is on ourselves. He says, you don't think you're as godly as what you ought to be? You don't think you're as church-going is what you ought to be. You don't think that you're as devotion-oriented and Bible-reading is what you ought to be and prayer-oriented is what you ought to be, and the list goes on. You have these things that come back and clobber you. Be encouraged, God says. I am Yahweh. I give existence to those things in your life which are not yet in formation yet, and he repeats it. But then there are some people who would say, okay. I do read my Bible. I do go to church. I mean, here you are, preaching to the choir, right? I do go to church. I do read my Bible, and I do pray, but my Bible reading is very weak. My prayers are very weak. My church attendance is very weak. My godliness in my home before my family with my spouse and doing right before God, it's very, very weak. I have temptations that are incredibly strong and drag me in. My desires are very strong. And as a result of that, that's the reason I'm discouraged. It's not that I don't read my Bible and I have no holy aspirations. It's the fact that I'm incredibly weak and my temptations are strong and I give in all the time. God says, ah, ha, ha, point number two. I've got something for you to be encouraged about. And it's his next name. You notice it there in verse 6? It says, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, God. Now, we're going to get technical for 30 seconds again. Word God in Hebrew is El, or Elohim. At its root, it means the strong one, the one with abundant strength. So, God is not only Yahweh, he gives existence to things that don't exist yet. Be encouraged. He also says, I am God, El. God is stronger than anything we face. He says, yes, you're discouraged that your Bible reading, your prayer time, your church attendance, the godliness in your household, in your life, and your temptations are strong. Be encouraged. I'm the strong and the mighty one. You're weak. I'm stronger than any weakness that you have. I'll continue to give you grace and strength. Your temptations are strong. Let me tell you something. I'm stronger than any temptation that you will ever face. My name is El, the mighty one, the strong one. It's almost as if God is saying in this passage, good morning, this is God here. I will handle your problems. Yes, I'm going to require you to do some things. But I'm taking all care of your problems today, and in the big picture of things, I need your cooperation, but I don't need your help in trying to be God. So, with that knowledge, you have a good day. We've got it covered. God is strong. Well, a person says, okay, God can make exist in my life what's not been happening. And God is strong enough to make happen in my life. But I'm not so sure that God is willing to help me. I mean, Aaron, you don't understand what I've thought about God, what I've thought about life. You don't understand the difficulties and how calloused over I am. Really, I'm here. I know I ought to be here, but really, I'm pretty calloused about life, about God, about the Bible. I'm trying to do what's right, but I've been around this religious stuff before, and really, it just works out better for a person if they're religious. But I've been hurt numerous times, and I just don't believe that God is really willing to give me his strength and make things like that happen in my life. God says, oh, be encouraged. Be encouraged if you have thinking like that, because that's his next name. Do you notice it there in verse 6? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, God, the strong one. He is merciful. He says, be encouraged. Just as my name is the mighty God and I am able to help you, my name is merciful, and I am willing to help you. What we need is mercy, all of us. I'm reminded of a person who went to get his picture painted. And obviously it was someone with a lot of money. And as he got his picture painted, he saw the work before it was completely done, and he said to the artist, man, This picture doesn't do me justice. And the artist very kindly looked at him and said, you know, with all due respect, you don't need justice. You need mercy. As I paint, all of us need mercy. God is not only able to help us, God is willing to help us. But then a person says, okay, God can make it happen. God's able to make it happen. God is willing to make it happen. But I'm here to let you know the thoughts I've had for a number of years, I'm unworthy of all of this, and there's absolutely nothing inside of me to make God want to do anything like that. I don't believe that God would do that for me because of how I've been. God says, be encouraged, because that's my next name. Notice it there. I am Yahweh, Yahweh, the strong one, merciful, and his name is gracious. God is gracious. God is giving all of this because of him. He's not giving it because of us. He says, I don't show mercy on you because you're good. I show mercy because I am good, God says. I give you mercy, and I give you these things out of free grace. You don't have to pay for one of these. You don't have to earn it. So, question, are you trusting and relying in Jesus Christ? Are you relying, yeah, a little bit of Jesus on the cross and him rising from the dead, but a lot on you making it happen? No, it says by God's grace that we're saved. It's his complete free grace. I don't earn a bit of it. Have you trusted him as your Savior? Are you relying on Jesus as your Savior? Jesus paid it all. Don't get the cart before the horse. Some people think, I owe him all in order to get to heaven. No. He paid it all. And now that I've been given such a wonderful gift, we owe him the rest of our lives. Not in order to gain heaven, but as a thank you back to him. Blackouts happen and leave people in the dark. But God's grace never, ever, ever loses its power. We have to hurry. A person says, okay, well, I God can make it happen. God is able to make it happen. God's willing to make it happen, and he's gracious. But you don't know how long I've been sinning. I've been sinning a long time on the inside. I've experienced sin. I've been doing callous work on my own heart and a hardening in my own life. I've been doing this 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I haven't been completely forthright with God in every last, giving him everything because I've seen it happen in other religions. I've always kept something back and I've been holding it back. If I had obeyed the Lord years ago, back when he spoke to me as a child, if I would have done that years ago, from the very beginning, I might have his very best mercy. But because I haven't, things are not going to be as good for me as what they might have been. God says, if that's your thinking, be encouraged because of his next name. Do you notice it there in verse 6? His next name says, I am Yahweh, Yahweh, the one who brings into existence the things that are not in formation. I am God. I am able to make it happen. I am merciful. I'm willing to make it happen. Gracious. He does it because of him, not us. And he's long-suffering. God is longer in goodness than what we are long in sin. God is longer in all of his goodness and graciousness and mercy than what we are long in sin. He says, be encouraged. My name is long-suffering. He's slow to anger. He suffers a long time with this, people. He says, I'm longer in long-suffering than what you are long in sin. I'm patient. Person says, okay, I've been doing this a long time, but you don't understand. I have abundant sins. I mean abundant, multiplied, and they're pretty bad. The things that have happened to me, someone else did it to me, and I feel like a piece of trash in God's sight because of what someone did to me, or what someone said about me, or how my family treated me in the past, or some things that I did. I'll never be completely, fully white and cleansed because I've sinned abundantly. You know what God says to that? He says, be encouraged because of his next name. Do you see it there? He is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and it says he's abounding in goodness and truth. The word truth is the reliability. He's abundant in goodness and reliability. God's overwhelmingly faithful and good to cover our sins. He says, be encouraged. You're abundant in sin? I'm abundant in goodness. You've broken faith with me? And I will never break faith with you. Stupid illustration. I've perhaps overused it in the number of years here. But if I were to lay someone out, I know that's an amazing thought. I mean, look at the arms. But if I were to lay someone out, put them in the hospital, and go up and say, I don't know what overcame me. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. They may forgive me, but then when I see them out on the street again, and then lay them out, put them back in the hospital. I go back up there. I pay all of their bills. I take in flowers. I do whatever I possibly can. Bring in chocolates. Pay for their missed time at work. They may forgive me, but then when I see them out on the street again, I do the exact same thing. There's going to come a point where I have a restraining order on me. And many times, dear friends, we think that God is the exact same way as that. We do him despot every time, and we think that sometime he's going to have a restraining order out on us. And there's no way ever that that restraining order will ever be lifted. Dear friends, that is not the case. We have a God who is far more gracious and loving and forgiving, abundant in goodness and in truth. He says, you may not be faithful, but I always abide faithful. The sun shines 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. But the earth gets dark. 12 hours ago, it was dark. Why? Well, because we on the earth were turned away from the sun. The sun's always shining. It's always faithful. Friend, if there's a darkness in your life and mine, it's because we've turned away from the ever-faithful Son of God. The fault isn't with the sun. It's with us being away. Don't turn away. Turn back to him. A person could say, okay, Aaron, what you say sounds really good, but it sounds like that stuff is reserved for David, for Moses. Maybe Aaron got some of that there in the Bible. There's ladies in the Bible, Esther and Ruth and Mary. Those kind of people, they got God's best, but I know that that won't happen for me. You know what God says? He says, be encouraged. Be encouraged because of his next name. His next name there at the beginning of verse 7 says, I keep mercy for thousands. God is lovingly loyal for thousands. He's not limited in his loving loyalty. He says, be encouraged. I keep mercy for thousands. I didn't spend all of my mercy and all of my goodness and all of my help on David and Moses and Aaron and Esther and Ruth and Mary. I have a whole lot more goodness and truth and abundant faithfulness for people. And it's for you. Are you willing to take it? Are you willing to take it? God is forgiving. A person could say this, though, okay. Aaron, you don't understand. In my mind, I have yet to forgive myself, by the way. Forgiving the self is not a Bible concept that's in there. When we get a grasp, God says, of his abundant goodness for us, there's no room for me to be forgiving of myself. Let me explain. God says, I forgive you cleansed. Who are you to think you're better than I am in not forgiving yourself? If you're not forgiving yourself, you're thinking you're bigger than I am. You need to stop and turn your eyes from yourself and turn them to me, to my abundant forgiveness. When you get a grasp of that, there is great freedom there. But a person could say, my sins bounce back on me. I have done great things, and I've sinned in all kinds of ways. Specifics, Aaron, that you don't know about. I've botched it. I'm trying to tell you, I've botched it. I've botched the past. There's no way I can have a clean future. You know what God says to that thinking? Be encouraged because of his next name. Look at verse 7. He keeps mercy for thousands, and he forgives iniquity, and he forgives transgression, and he forgives sin. God forgives all kinds of sins, and God is forgiving. He says, be encouraged. I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. I forgive all sorts of sins. It may be the sin of weakness. I forgive the sin of weakness. It may be the sin of ignorance. I forgive the sin of ignorance. It may be the sin of willfulness. I forgive the sin of willfulness. I forgive all of these, no matter how many times you've done them, because, get this, this is my name. It's my name, and it's my name forever. Don't take my name away, God says. This is my name. A person says, well, This is the last point, number nine. That sounds really good, but that sounds like liberal thinking. That sounds like libertine thinking. That sounds like a person's thinking who wants to enjoy sin and they're going to keep on sinning, and they've basically got a driver's license to go ahead and sin and do whatever they want to do. That is liberal, anti-Bible thinking. And God answers that with the last part of his name as well. Notice it there in verse 7. I keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children and the third and the fourth generation. God is just, and he will not cleanse those who keep holding on to their sin. In this passage, he makes it crystal clear. There are two kinds of people. There are those who want to run from that. And yes, sin still sticks to these feet of clay. The mud of this life sticks to my feet of clay, and it does to yours. But I want to shake the stuff off, and I want to be running to him. But there's another kind of person that loves to be like a pig and sink into the mud pile. I love it, and I want to hold on to it. Now, in being real, throughout every day, there are different times where for an hour or so, sometimes more, sometimes days, sometimes unfortunately a week, in my own sinful rebellion and bitterness toward the Lord and fear and worry, depression, whatever the list goes on, I find myself in the mud. Praise the Lord. He's so forgiving. That was the first verse of the last hymn. He is a great shepherd. He takes me back even when we go astray. He picks us out. But I'm concerned about the person who it's the general pattern of their life. They love the mud. And they absolutely, abjectly refuse. No, I'm going to hold on to this. Maybe no one knows about it, whatever the mud is for you. Maybe your spouse doesn't even know. Your parents or your children don't even know. Maybe it's a secret place in your own mind and heart in which you are harboring bitternesses, anger, resentment, sin, lust, desire, the difficulty of something in the past, unforgiveness. The list could go on and on. Depression. I'm preaching to myself here as I speak of these things. But a person who is unwilling to release those things, God says, yes, I am just. I'm just. I will not cleanse people who hold on to their sin. It says, be encouraged and stop thinking of that. I will encourage everyone, and I forgive everyone who turns and runs to me. They'll no longer be guilty. Do you know what this person? I've tried to describe the same person throughout this whole entire passage. God keeps telling these people to look to him and to his name. But the person who always offers excuses is not thinking of God. They're thinking of whom? They're thinking of themselves. And dear friends, that's our biggest problem. As Pastor Jeremy has often said, self is the soil that sin grows in. I must abandon myself and turn to the Lord. If you know Jesus, keep running to him. Keep running to him. Told you the illustration some time ago, which I was with someone, and their wee little dachshund, the hot dog dog, went out running and then came upon a Labrador retriever and was barking and yipping and wrapping around and got the lab all riled up, and then the lab started chasing it. It was at the park. And then the little hot dog came running and got underneath the chair of the owner and then turned and came right back out from underneath the chair of the owner and stood right there and was snarling and snapping and bow, wow, 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 wow. All of a sudden, this little hot dog, which was fearful and worried and running for its life, it thought, just in a couple of seconds, turned and was able to be different, facing the enemy. Why? Because of the presence of running to the master. You want to face the year right? You've got to run to the Master all the time. You've got to run to who He is. You've got to know Him. Run to His character. Run to His caliber. Put God in the picture that's there. And God says, by the way, this is My name forever. Don't detract away from My good name. It's My name, and I'm telling you, keep My name and good faith with My name. Now, faith, real belief, takes hold of these names of God. And all of a sudden, in the midst of our difficulties of our past or the giants of the future, we're able to put on a rich wardrobe and be able to be fully equipped with the armor of God, the armor which is God Himself, to face the battles that we fight. Are you calling upon His name? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you come to call upon His name? Are you running to the Master? Two illustrations, we're done. Thank you for your patience. A number of you, it's no surprise to some of you, I got it from my dad, one of my favorite music artists, not because of the quality of his voice, but is Johnny Cash. Not that I agreed with every last thing he ever did or anything he ever sang. I really think it's kind of amazing how at the end of his career, there's a guy who made records, and Johnny's career was going downhill, who came and said, we need to start getting you recording again, and completely resurrected and transformed his career. One of the songs that became big, and they made a video on it, and a lot of famous actors and musical artists in all kinds of the realm wanted to be in this music video. You can run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time. But sooner or later, God will cut you down. You can tell that long-tongued liar. You can tell that midnight rider, always engaged in the nightlife and the sins of the nightlife, the midnight rider, the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. My wife mentioned to me last night, it's interesting that Johnny put in there backbiter with all of those other sins. Biting someone behind their back, tearing them down. According to God, not just Johnny Cash, is just as heinous as the others. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. Don't run on. Don't run on. Run back to God. Run to His name. Last illustration and I'm done. I know of a person, it's not me, it's no one here, who on a snowy winter's day a number of years ago was traveling on the roads. And he was speeding, and it was snowing. But he was speeding on snowy roads. Highway patrol officer was there. There was no one else out, and they pulled him over and said, what are you doing? You're breaking the law, and the conditions are terrible. You could kill yourself or someone else. Well, there's no one else out here. The highway patrol officer said, you know, I'm not going to take the time to give you a ticket because the conditions are getting worse. You need to slow it down and get home. Where is your home? I'm just 5 miles from here. Slow it down. Get there safely. All right. Well, he got out of that one. Pulled out. You know, the highway patrol officer crested a hill. Good. I can floor it again. And he did. And the highway patrol officer caught him again. Came up to the window. And the fellow said, officers, don't say anything. I want your driver's license and I want your registration because I'm going to nail you this time. God is just, but He's offering right now mercy and grace for those who take His mercy and grace and run to Him and let Him do the changing in their life. Have you run to Him? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for the very gracious, patient attention of Your folks here this morning. Forgive my weakness. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here who doesn't know Jesus, that they'd come to know him, that they'd come running to him. Lord, if there is a Christian here who, like myself at times, struggle and let the things of this earth overshadow and overpower even you and your good name, Lord, I pray you would forgive us and help us to clear through the mist, and may we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in your wonderful face, so that then the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Lord, we've gone late. I pray, Lord, if there is anyone here who's struggling in their relationship with you, they'd see us, see me or Pastor Jeremy or one of our deacons, or talk with someone. Don't let them rest. Help them to turn. Help them to find the ability from you to turn and run to you, to run back to you, not to keep on running on, but to run back to you, the Master, and find you and your open arms, willing to forgive and to cleanse and to help no matter what for this year. So, Father, this year, help us as a church to run to you and to your name, and to be dressed in that rich wardrobe. I pray now, Lord, that you would dismiss us with your breath blessing, and that your grace would be upon us. For those who are choosing to run away and to run on, I pray that you wouldn't give them rest. May they please, Lord, make an appointment or call or see us today before it's too late. Bless us and help us this new year, we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your patience. You're dismissed.